I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, that's page 842 in your red pew Bibles. We're going to continue to work our way through this book of Luke. And Luke is showing us his version of the story of Jesus. Back when I was in my 20s living in Northern Virginia, I found a great place to stay. It was through a guy who went to our church. His name was Cecil Case, and he owned a very successful nursery business in Northern Virginia. And he had another piece of property that he owned that had a wee little house on it. There was the bigger house, and I think at one day this little house was where the caretakers lived. So it was a really small house, and he offered for me to live in it rent-free in Northern Virginia. That was a big deal, even many number of years ago. The only thing I had to do was that I had a responsibility of every other day turning on the sprinkler system to the other trees that he had that were part of the nursery that were growing there. And so I had to, make sure and water. And then I had to cut the grass around the property, bush hogging, then another little riding mower that he had. And, with the warning, he just said, make sure you check it. It burns oil. So check the oil every time before you cut the grass. So I love that place where I stayed. It was really cool. It was out away from nowhere. And so one day I'm out cutting grass on the little mower, riding it around, and all of a sudden it just stopped. It's like, and then I realized, oh, doggone it. Probably didn't say that word, but I said, I didn't check the oil in it. And so I called up Mr. Case. I said, Mr. Case, I said, the little mower stopped running. He said, oh, okay, I'll be down there. And he was just he was a big teddy bear of a man. But he looked at that mower, and he knew what had happened. And he said, I told you, and he yelled at me, and I was like, ugh. And of course, I was kind of like, defensive. And I just, But then I just realized, I blew it. I blew it. I just had such an opportunity, and he gave me, and I just blew it. I just wasn't responsible with what he asked me to do, and I just felt horrible. It's just, you ever been there? In the situation? What do you do if you're there and you've let God down? In that situation. You think about all the tremendous blessings that God has given us and the kindnesses that God has shown us. And we tell God all the time, okay, I will do this time. I'm going to do better. I am going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray more. I am going to get involved. And then we don't. We just kind of let God down. Or that one thing we tell him, I am not going to do that ever again. That's the last time. And then we end up doing it. And it can happen a lot. And it can put us in a spiritual funk because we feel like we've let God down. Well, our scripture today, it's where the disciples are. Remember last week we looked how three of the disciples went up into the mountain and Jesus was transfigured before them, and they saw that he was from heaven. It's like three of them were like, whoa, they knew it's the high point of the life. And then they come down the mountain, and Luke shares these stories of the disciples, how they're just bumbling around. They're floundering around as disciples, right? And so let's look at this passage of Scripture, verse 37. We're going to start in verse 37. Before we do, let's pray. Okay, I got an itchy right here. I got to take care of it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity where we come together as church family and we open up your word and we allow your spirit to speak to us as individuals and as a church. And so, Lord, may we be open to what you want us to receive here today. Whatever that is, may we be open to it. So open up our eyes. Open up our hearts. Let us be humble. We strive to become more like Jesus here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 37, Luke chapter 9. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them, and a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" Whoa! Jesus, right? I mean, he is laying, and he's speaking to his disciples here. He is just laying into them. Because they have just really, really disappointed Jesus. They have let him down. And he's just, boom, he lets them have it. Now, what are the disciples doing? Oh, they're hanging their heads, right? And he says, "How long should I stay around, keep doing this with you?" How, you ever have somebody say, "How long am I going to put up with you?" Oh, man. You ever feel Jesus say that to you in a way? I know I have. In a way, I have. Let's keep going. Verse 41. Jesus tells the man, "Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And while everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "For whoever is not against you is for you." So some of the disciples just had this spiritual high of being on top of the mountain and seeing Jesus glorified. You know, remember Peter wanted to stay there and build these three little shelters. He wanted to prolong that event. And that is followed by these four little stories of the disciples who can't seem to get it together. I mean, they come across as bumbling fools, totally not up to being disciples. They are floundering as disciples. And there are four kingdom traits here that the disciples fail to grasp in this story as Luke shows us. Number one is they lack power, first of all. Now, in the beginning of the chapter, beginning of chapter 9, Jesus gave them the authority to drive out demons. And they went out and they did it. And so they did it before, but now they couldn't. So why? What's the difference? Had the power that they had gone to their head? Had they lost the significance of their relationship with God and they were just, oh, look what I can do. You know, I'm pretty good. I can do this. Had they stopped praying? Had they been depressed? Maybe they were losing their faith. Remember the first time Jesus told them that same thing. He was going to be arrested. He was going to the cross. And they were kind of like, whoa. And maybe that whole thing is that they just kind of, oh man, is this really going to happen? And for whatever reason, they had lost the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Second thing is, they lacked the understanding about what God's kingdom is all about. Jesus tells them a second time he's going to be arrested, and then he's going to go to the cross. But we read in verse 45 that they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. You kind of know that situation, right? Somebody said something, and you're kind of like, what's that mean? That's kind of, it's been cryptic. What's that mean? Do you know what he means? I don't know what he means. Why don't you ask him what he means? I'm not going to ask him what he means. He just yelled at us. And so they're just kind of like, they don't know, but they were afraid. They don't want to ask the hard questions of Jesus because he's talking about death and arrested. Why is he throwing water in this party, right? So what do? They just keep quiet and move on. Keep moving on. Number three, they lack humility, important trait for the kingdom. They're arguing over which one of them is the greatest in the kingdom, which is amazing because they're not acting like great disciples at this moment, are they? They can't even cast out demons. I mean, and maybe what happened is that you have the three who went up to the mountain and saw Jesus being transfigured. Maybe they had come down the mountain and put it in the face of the other nine. Maybe we got to go with Jesus. Yeah. Well, no wonder you guys can't cast that demon out. If we'd have been here, we'd be able to do that, right? Yeah. And so they're thinking that they're special because Jesus took them up there and, They're comparing themselves with one another. That's not kingdom thinking. But you know what? It's something that we all do. We're always comparing ourselves to one another. We're always finding out where we stand in relation to each other, right? We, you know, in the back of our mind, we have our, you know, I've accomplished this, or I've accomplished more than they have, or my children have accomplished more than they, my grandchildren, they're doing this. And, you know, we do that. And then we do it spiritually as well. You know, we do it spiritually. We compare our spiritual life, especially if our spiritual life has not been as good lately. We start looking around and start trying to make ourselves feel better by, you know, well, I haven't been coming to church as often, but I know I'm here more than he is or she is. I bet I give more than he does or she does. I'm too busy to be involved in things at church, but I know I do more than what he does or she does. You know, this is what the disciples were doing. They were comparing themselves with one another. They lacked humility, an important kingdom trait. And in verse 49, one of the disciples says, Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. And Jesus just says, let him go. My gosh, let him go. You know, if I'd have been Jesus, I would have said something like, well, that's amazing. If someone else was driving out demons and you couldn't, why don't you go ask him how to do it? All right, since you guys couldn't. Here's the fourth trait the disciples lack. They lack sympathy. They lack sympathy. You know, here's the deal. There were other people other than the 12 who listened to Jesus, who followed him, who did ministry of the kingdom. But we see the disciples here having an exclusivistic attitude, right? Like, they're not part of us. They're not like us. They're not part of our group. And Jesus, man, boom, like that. He shoots that attitude down. You know, you think about it, they should have been excited to say, oh, we saw somebody else doing it. It was awesome, right? Because that would have been a sign that Jesus' movement was growing and expanding. Instead, they become really exclusivistic, began to look in upon themselves, and they lack sympathy for other people. So at this point in our story, the disciples, they're a sorry lot, man. But you know what? There is good news here. There's good news here. And we can gather some hints on how we can avoid floundering or stop floundering in our following of Jesus in our own lives. One of the things I sometimes like to do, I like to go to old car shows. You know, that's kind of attractive to me sometimes. I like to see, you know, the cars from a previous era that have been redone and they're real pretty and shiny, and you kind of look at, oh, I remember this sort of car, and it's just, you know, I love things like that. Our pastor in Indiana had bought a 1967 Chevelle, and it sat in his garage. That's not it, by the way. It sat in his garage for years, But slowly, bit by bit, and piece by piece and car part by car part, he restored that thing, and it was a beautiful cherry red. And when he turned that engine on, oh man, you car buffs, it just roared and it sounded amazing. And that's not his, by the way. I got that from the internet. But and there were a couple times he took me around the neighborhood, and that was way cool too. He goes, you know, just, but you know, if you think about that, you know, we are sometimes like an old car, okay? We can be rusty, we can get worn out because of sin in our lives. We don't always run right like we're supposed to. But God is like a patient restorer, and when he gets us, he doesn't look at us and just say, well, that's not what I had in mind, and put us out to the junk heap. God restores us, right? Amen. He patiently restores us because he knows what we're supposed to look like. He knows what we're supposed to become, and he's working to get us to that point. And in our story, Jesus may be a little bit patient here, but he doesn't look up to God and just say, I'm out. Take me back. I'm coming up. Okay, I've had it. I don't want anything else to do with these guys. He doesn't do that. Jesus does not dismiss the disciples, but he continues to work with them. 11 of them will go on to become pillars in Christianity, and they will totally transform the world. They will transform the world because Jesus stuck with them. This is good news, folks, that Jesus is still going to work with us. Because when we look at the disciples, we see us. I see me, right? We flounder. We have moments where we're really close to God, and then we're down off the mountain and just doing stupid stuff, saying stupid stuff, missing opportunities. And you may feel like Jesus has let you down. You may feel like you are not a good Christian. You may feel you have those moments where, like the disciples, you just kind of hang your head, right? But please realize that God is a patient restorer and has not set you aside for the junk heap. Joel chapter 2 verse 13 says this: return to the Lord your God. Here's the plea: return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity.
Then we read in verse 43 that while everyone was marveling at what Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you." And he began to tell them how he's going to be arrested again, go to the cross. You think about what's going on. Again, people are praising God. People are celebrating what Jesus has done. They're so excited. They're jumping up and down, praising. This is an awesome moment. And at that very moment, he turns to his disciples and gets their attention. He gets in their face and he tells them, don't get so caught up in all of this that you miss the most important thing that I'm trying to tell you. And the lesson for us is, because we live in a noisy, busy, ever-changing world, and I think Jesus is trying to constantly get our attention and telling us, listen carefully what I'm about to tell you. Number two is this: the words of Jesus will put us on the right track. The words of Jesus are going to put us on the right track. Folks, we can spend time coming in here and worshiping. You can come to church every week. You can come and go to Bible study. You can be a good Christian. You be a good person, right? Not do bad things. But here's the deal. If we're not paying attention and listening to the words of Jesus and obeying the words of Jesus, we will flounder in our relationship with him. We will flounder in our relationship. The words of Jesus are like GPS for our spiritual life. It guides us. It encourages us. It gives us courage to do the right thing. It gives us wisdom so we're not making stupid decisions. So that's why I implore you, just about every week I say, read the words of Jesus in the Bible. Read the Bible. Know the teachings of Jesus and then live by them. And then the disciples, as they're arguing over which one of them is the greatest, Jesus grabs an object lesson. He grabs a little child. In verse 48, he says to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least," catch this, "for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." Now, a couple things we need to understand here is that children back in Jesus' day were not honored and revered and put on a pedestal like children are today. Okay? We worship children in our culture today. Many of our lives revolve around children. If you're a parent, you know that. If you're a grandparent, sometimes you know that, right? In the Roman world back during the time of Jesus, that was not so. Children were just another mouth to feed. I was wasting my food on children, okay? Children were not useful for pretty much until they grew up and they could work and they can contribute to the family. And so children were seen as on the bottom rung of society. If you weren't wealthy enough to have like servants in your house, children were the one doing a lot of the menial things. Like if a guest would come over, it was children who would wash the feet. They were like servants, right? And according to the norms of society of the day, you would only welcome people into your home who were of a greater status than you. You would only treat them as guests and show hospitality and kindness to them if they had a greater status than you. So there were different levels of society. And so if somebody was below you, you didn't think very much of them. You didn't treat them very well. But if somebody was higher and they came to, you'd roll out the red carpet and you were kind, you'd wash their feet and you had different strata of society. And so when Jesus, think about what's going on here, when Jesus grabs this child who is on the lowest rung of society, okay, and he says, when you welcome, when you are kind, when you show hospitality to this child, he is turning
the social pyramid upside down. It had to blow their minds. So, the people who we think are the lowest in society, Jesus welcomes them as honored guests and says that we should treat them the way we would treat Jesus. And so point number three is this, is that Jesus reminds us that kindness and compassion to the underserved is one of the truest marks of his followers. It's an important point. And the question that we have to ask is, who are the lowest in our society? Who are the lowest in our society? Who? We think of the poor, we think of the homeless, we think of people who are shut in, we think of immigrants. We think of immigrants because those people nowadays in our news, they are not thought of as being worth very much. And so regardless of what is normal, regardless of what is accepted, regardless of what even the law says, Jesus says that we are to show kindness and compassion to people in the lowest part of society. That is an important part of being a follower of Jesus, that Jesus is showing us that right here. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9 says this, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Boy, one of the ways that we keep from floundering as a follower of Jesus is that we listen and we obey his words. And we show compassion to the least in society. There was a Japanese marathon runner by the name of Shizo Kanakuri who set a world record for the qualifying trials of the 1912 Stockholm Olympics. And he was one of two athletes that Japan could afford to send to the Olympics that year. However, during the race, Kanakuri shockingly disappeared. During the race, he just disappeared. Now, some background on that, he had had a rough 18-day journey to get from Japan to Stockholm. A couple days on a ship and then on a train, and then he needed 5 days to recover from that journey. But midway through the race, as he's running this marathon, midway through the race, he passes out and he loses consciousness. And so he was being taken care of by a local family. Now, here's the deal. It's not like you have drones and helicopters showing videotaping every part of the race like we have today. So you can imagine that there's gaps where you don't see anybody, right? And there's a guy that passes out, and family's there, and they take care of him, and they kind of nurture him back a little bit, but because he was embarrassed by his failure of being able to continue in the race, he just went back home to Japan. He just found his way back home. And he didn't tell anybody. He didn't tell the race officials. You know, he just quietly went back home. And the Swedish authorities couldn't find him. They said, you know, this guy didn't report in. And so it's like, what happened? They considered him missing for 50 years. And then they discovered that he was living back in Japan. Somebody found out he's living back in Japan. And so what's amazing, in 1967, he was offered the opportunity to complete his run. He accepted and completed the marathon in 54 years. 8 months, 6 days, 5 hours, 32 minutes, 20.3 seconds. And he commented, he said, "It was a long trip. And along the way, I got married and had 6 kids and 10 grandkids." Right? It's a true story.
Folks, in this race of following Jesus, we get tired, we get wore out, we get beat down. We get beat down by sin. And sometimes we're embarrassed because of being a failure. But God never counts us out of the race.
Amen.
Would you bow your heads, please? And just in this time of silence, I just want you to listen to whatever God would say to you. Listen to him speak to the depths of your heart. Now that God has spoken to you, what are you going to do about it? What is the challenge that God has placed before you? Father God, in the race of following Jesus, it is long, there are ups and there are downs, and it is often arduous. And there are times when we can feel guilty. But Lord, may we always remember that you are the patient restorer, and you never count us out. We are still in this race. And so, Lord, may this be the week. May this be the week that maybe we get into the Bible a little more and pay a little more closer attention to the words of Jesus. Lord, may this be the week where we actively seek to show kindness and compassion to those who are the least of these, to those who are different than us, to those who aren't as well off as us. May we not have that attitude of exclusivism. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would help us not to flounder as followers of Jesus, but to thrive as followers of Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.